Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We are in the midst of the Olivet Discourse, this sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples from the Mount of Olives. And we are working our way through it verse by verse. When I was at the Master's College, we had an assignment in one of my Bible classes. And I knew the assignment from day one. It was spelled out very clearly in the course syllabus. And so I knew day one I had to accomplish this assignment. What was it? Well, we were to read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, an excellent book. I commend it to all of you, Knowing God. We were to read this throughout the semester. And the job that we had was from each chapter, we were to pull out five significant quotes. And then we were to write a paragraph on each of those quotes, how that quote affected us. And so I got off to a good start, and I was working my way through that throughout the semester. But somewhere along the way, I got busy with other studies and with a job I had, and that got put on the back shelf, literally. And come the day before it was due, I remembered, oh no. And I pulled it out, and I had made my way through about two-thirds of the book. So I had about a third of it left to do the night before. And so about 6 o'clock in the evening, I started diligently reading and each chapter. Then I'd get my five quotes, and I started typing it out. I was borrowing my roommate's computer, old computer, and just typing it out and going reading. Pretty soon it was 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, I finally finished. And I was so tired and delirious, I hit print. And today that would have been no problem, right, with a nice laser printer, maybe in the living room or in the dining room. But back then, it was a dot matrix printer, and it was not in the living room or the dining room. It was right by my roommate's head, by his bed. And it started right away. He said, Jesse, what did I do? And it went on for over an hour. Oh, that poor guy. Well, relatively speaking, that was a harmless consequence to my procrastination. But in our parable this morning, there are five young girls who have procrastinated, but it is not harmless. It leads to their humiliation, to their judgment, and to their eternal peril. Please follow along as I read our text for us. And I'll begin in chapter 24, verse 45, just to remind us of what we studied 2 weeks ago. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Would you please pray with me? Father, we come to your word as those who need to hear a word from you. This is your precious and holy word. It is infallible, it is inerrant, and we are to submit ourselves to you and to your word. And so I pray that as we study, that by your Spirit you would encourage us through your word, and you would convict us of sin, maybe even of unbelief. You would cause us to trust in you and to heed your word. We pray this in the power of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 2 weeks ago, as we were studying in Matthew 24, we saw that Jesus reminded them of the historical account of the flood. And he said, this is what was going on. They were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage. What was he saying? He wasn't describing some terribly sinful activity. He was describing daily life. He said they were simply going about their daily life, doing the things that we do all the time. But then the flood came upon them. The idea is they should have known. There was one who was preaching. There were animals who were going into the ark. They should have known, but they were completely unaware. It came upon them suddenly. And then we saw a parable of sorts, but really a prophecy of two men and two women, each doing their normal daily routines, and one was taken and one was left. Again, just going about their daily lives. But one was taken and one was left. The point of each of those stories was to say that the people were not aware that the day of the Lord was upon them. And then we saw in the story of the master and the servant, there was this wicked servant who knew that the master would return, but he saw that the master was delaying his coming. And so he thought, I can take advantage of this delay, and I can beat my fellow servants, and I can go out and party and have a good time. But how foolish. Because the master came at a time that he wasn't expecting. And here was his judgment. He would cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Today's parable emphasizes that those who are not prepared, no matter how long the Lord's return is delayed, will not be welcomed into the wedding feast. This is a sobering story. So you have an outline there in your bulletin to follow along. We want to simply look, first of all, at the wedding, and secondly, at the attendants, and then thirdly, at the bridegroom. And then I want to give us some lessons that we can pull from this parable. I have had the privilege of officiating many weddings. Some of you are right in this room whose weddings I have officiated. In fact, this couple down here, Laura and Stuart, they reminded me that I officiated their wedding 17 years ago. I said, that's impossible. I was only 17 at that time. I went, okay, I guess I'm a little older than I think. But I've had the privilege of officiating many weddings, and no two weddings are exactly the same. But weddings in our culture all follow the same basic pattern. The groom generally stands at the front of the church or at the wedding venue, somewhere near the officiant. The attendants generally walk down the aisle together, and then the groomsmen go to the groom's side, the bridesmaids go to the bride's side, and then everyone awaits for the arrival of the bride. And finally, you get a glimpse of her at the back of the church. And everyone stands. to see and to honor the bride as she comes in, generally being escorted by her father. And then she takes her place by the groom. Following the marriage charge and the repeating of the vows, the pastor pronounces that couple man and wife, and they ride off into the sunset, so to speak. Or they have five children or a new baby on the way. So pretty exciting stuff. So that's how it goes in our culture. But Jewish marriages were very different. From what we know of first century Jewish marriage customs, there, of course, were no two weddings that were exactly alike. However, there was a consistent pattern. The relationship generally began with an engagement, which was usually arranged by the parents. Then, at some point, there was a betrothal period. And at this point, at the beginning of the betrothal period, the couple would make vows to one another, and they would be legally married, yet not living together at this point. They're legally married, she likely living with her parents still, and he then would go on for some time period to prepare to bring her back to his house. So he would go away and build a house or complete a house. He would go away and establish a business or promote his business or farm his land. And when the time was right, when the marriage feast was ready, then he would go to get his bride and bring her to his house. Now, the bride would probably know about the time that this is going to happen, because she knows he's building a house, he's building a business, whatever's going on there, and then the marriage feast is being prepared. But they were not a time-sensitive culture like we are. I love time. I love watches. I got a new watch last week because we were on our way to a wedding that I was going to officiate. And my old watch had paint all over it, and I like a chrono watch so that I can go running or walking and I know exactly my time. That's a thing with runners. You always have to know your time. I don't know why, but I like to know my time. So I wanted to buy one of those, a new chrono watch to know my time. And I got one of those, and then I saw this watch like on the shelf real close. I said, oh, that'd be a nice watch for the wedding. It was only $12, so I didn't buy just one watch. I bought two. I love watches. I love time. I would go crazy in a Jewish culture where they're not time sensitive. But they were not. And so the groom, when he was ready, when all the preparations were done, then he would go to get the bride and bring her to his house. So the bride had to be ready. She had to be ready. She didn't know exactly when he was coming, and her attendants had to be ready. They didn't know exactly when the groom was coming. So they had to be constantly prepared. So that's how a Jewish wedding looked in the first century. So Jesus is working off of their knowledge of a wedding in their culture. And remember, as we start to talk about the attendance, that Jesus is speaking on the Mount of Olives. The occasion is that the disciples had come to him and they are pointing out to him the impressive Temple Mount. Look at these beautiful buildings. Think of how many years it took for our ancestors to build these buildings. And Jesus uses this opportunity to speak of his kingdom, a greater, more impressive, permanent kingdom that was to come. Therefore, this parable is an emphasis of his extended sermon or discourse on the kingdom of heaven. So if you see verse 1 of chapter 25, it begins that way. Then the kingdom of heaven. He's describing for them this better, greater kingdom. And he says, we'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. All 10 of these virgins would have looked the same. They would have looked the same. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What's the significance of the number 10? What's the significance? Well, I'll tell you what the significance of the number 10 is. That's the number Jesus chose to use. Okay? It's like the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. Why were there seven sons? Do you know why? Because there were seven, right? That's it, all right? So don't make too much of the number 10. That's the number that Jesus chose. Likewise, the term virgins must not be overly emphasized. People want to spiritualize every aspect of this, and I don't think we need to overly spiritualize this. The disciples would have known, and the culture in that time would have known, that the bride's attendants, that is the bridesmaids, were always young, unmarried women in that culture. You never had married women that were part of the bridal party. And thankfully, almost universally in Judaism at that time, that equated to virginity. And that's why he could use that phrase. And let me just say as a side note, that should be key to older women discipling younger women in the church, young unmarried women. What do I mean? I mean, we should be discipling young women to remain pure, to remain chaste. Likewise, young men, but we're talking about young women here. It should be our expectation, just like it was Jesus' expectation in telling this parable, that he could just say 10 virgins, and they knew this was young, unmarried women. That should be our expectation in the body of Christ. We should not expect the young women or the young men to be acting foolishly and being immoral. As people part of the body of Christ, we should be expecting that they are living pure, chaste, moral lives. That's a side note. You can close that little parenthesis. The emphasis in the parable is that the normal pattern of young unmarried women are those who would have been there to help prepare and celebrate the bride. That's the point here. And they all would have looked alike, as I mentioned. They all would have been dressed in their wedding garments. And notice, all of them also have their lamps. So externally, they all look the same. But let's talk about that word lamps for just a second. Because the Greek word is lampas. And so you would think, okay, yes, that's very clearly the word lamps. But the same word is used elsewhere, translated torches. If you were to look at John 18:3, it says that the soldiers with Judas, who were coming to arrest Jesus in the garden, were carrying phanos, that's lanterns, and lampas, that's torches. And so in our text, the word is lampas, but I would translate it torches. So externally, again, they're all wearing their wedding garments, all 10, all wearing their wedding garments, all with their torches in hand. And though they may have fooled others initially, they would have known the difference themselves. They would have known themselves. Look at verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. There was a big difference. Five of them had oil flasks of oil, five did not. They would have known themselves the difference. Look at verse 8, where they half ask, half demand, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They knew they didn't have oil. They knew the other young ladies did have oil, and so they ask to use some of their oil. It wasn't immediately apparent to others, but once the foolish girls' torches started to go out, everyone would have known that they didn't come prepared. Now the bridegroom is delayed. The preparations take longer than the 10 girls thought that it's going to take. Usually the groom would come in the early evening hours, but he is delayed for whatever reason. He's probably using every last daylight hour for the preparation. But also it was common for them to use torches to light the procession so that everyone in the town or city could know what was going on. And it could be this big, beautiful display, this big processional. But since he didn't come in the evening, he delayed, they all fell asleep. Now, I don't know if we should make much of that or not. Maybe it's a statement that is a warning for all of us, like back in chapter 24, verse 42, that says, "Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." Maybe it's a reminder of that. But John MacArthur takes it differently. He comments about this. "The sleep of the foolish bridesmaids might suggest their false confidence, whereas the sleep of the prudent ones could suggest their genuine security and rest in the Lord." Interesting take on that. They're resting, knowing that whenever he comes, they're ready to go. Whereas the others are being presumptuous, thinking that they're okay, just like they are without any oil. So that's a look at the attendants. Now let's take a brief look at the groom, or as Scripture calls him, the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the star of the show. He is the focal point of the wedding. For us, it's the bride. For them, it was the bridegroom, the groom. He's the focal point of the wedding. He oversees and controls the timing. He oversees and controls the procession. He oversees the feast and all the guests who get invited and who are brought into the hall where the marriage supper is being eaten. I want you to notice this in verse 1. What's happening? The 10 are all going out to meet whom? The bridegroom. He's the focal point. They're going out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 5, the procession is delayed because who's not there yet? The bridegroom. The bridegroom is not yet ready. Verse 6, the call is to come out to meet whom? The bridegroom. And verse 10, the bridegroom makes his appearance and the procession begins to the place of the marriage feast. And then in verse 11, he, as Lord over the wedding, determines who comes in and who stays out. And so we must learn that Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. And what does he exhort at the very end of this parable? "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So that's just a broad look at the parable. I want to give you 7 lessons from this parable. 7 lessons from this parable. Lesson number 1 is this: be ready to meet the bridegroom because you don't know the day or the hour. Be ready. How are we to be ready? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We're to be ready in this way: by repenting of our sins and trusting Christ alone as our Savior. But it's said differently at the end of chapter 24. It's said in terms of faithfulness. We are to be ready by faithfully and wisely serving the Lord. In other words, one who is ready is one who has repented and is showing fruits of repentance in their life. Be ready to meet the bridegroom. Lesson number 2, don't procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. In other words, have your oil with you. The oil represents our salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ. Who are the dealers of the oil? That is those who proclaim the gospel, a pastor, an evangelist, a mom or dad, a grandma or grandpa. They're those who proclaim the gospel. And in our story, the oil dealers, they're told to go find yourself some oil. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The oil dealers are not awake at midnight. They're not in the marketplace at midnight. They're at home in bed. And so they'd have to go pound on the oil dealer's door if they were to find some oil. But even if they did that, there would be no time to run down and buy some of that from the dealers before the bridegroom came and went, before the processional began and they got into the hall for the marriage feast and closed the door. Don't procrastinate. Third lesson, don't trust in another's faith. Back to the oil. You must have your own oil. You must have your own oil. Some have said, well, how rude that they wouldn't share their oil. No, it's because it was their own. If they didn't have their own oil, they would have run out. If they shared some of that, they would have run out before they got to the marriage feast. Somewhere along the procession, they would have run out as well. So they said, no, go get your own. You must have your own oil. In other words, we can share the gospel with others, and we should be doing that. And thank you, Frank, for asking us to pray for others in that sense. We should be sharing the gospel with others, but we cannot share our faith with them, if you understand what I mean. They cannot have our faith. Our faith is our own. In other words, my children cannot have my faith. They must have their own oil. They cannot say, well, my dad was a pastor, so I've got some residual oil from him. No, they must have their own oil. The members and attenders of this church cannot borrow from an oil reserve in the church basement. We don't have one. You must have your own oil. The citizens of the United States of America can't say, well, there's some residual oil left over from our godly forefathers. No, it doesn't work that way. The citizens of Kadoka and this surrounding area, they can't say, well, there's some residual oil from my great-grandparents who used to go to that church. It doesn't work that way. You must have your own oil. You must trust in Christ alone, individually and personally. Fourth lesson. The door will be shut. The door will be shut. Look at the end of verse 10. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. There is coming a day when the door will be shut, and it's not a revolving door. There's not coming in and going out. Once the door is shut, if you are outside that, you are outside forever. The door will be shut. Once the wedding feast of the Lamb begins, there will be no latecomers. There's no purgatory where you work yourself into a better state of holiness and then you're welcomed in. No. Once the door is shut, the door is shut. You are either in or you are not. Fifth lesson. Looking like you are faithful does not equate to being faithful. Looking like you are faithful does not mean you are faithful. Look at what he says in verse 11. As Jesus is telling the story, he says, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. That should sound familiar. And Jesus intended it to be familiar to the disciples. They would have been traveling with him and listening to all of his sermons. One of those sermons, of course, stands out. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they were saying, Lord, we've cast out demons. We've raised the dead. We've done all kinds of religious stuff. And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And that leads to our sixth lesson. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as being known by Jesus. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. So do the demons. They're not saved. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as being known by Jesus. Look at verse 12. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. It's not that Jesus didn't know who these, or the bridegroom didn't know who these young women were. Of course he did. But they had been foolish, and so they came unprepared. They came late, and so he says, too late. I have no relationship with you. I do not know you. In our seventh and final lesson, maybe you can go home and find more, but the seventh for us right now, the wedding feast is primarily about the bridegroom. It's primarily about the bridegroom. It's primarily about Jesus. Did you notice that in this parable, the bride is never even mentioned? Well, peripherally, she's there, of course, right? Because the attendants are there with her, and she's the one that will be part of the procession going back to the marriage feast. But it's all about the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be making much about Jesus, not much about ourselves. It's so easy for us to focus, say, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. But we are saved so that we might glorify him, so that he gets all the glory and all the praise, not some person, not any individual, but that God and our Father and Jesus, our Savior, might get all the glory. That's the parable, and that's some lessons. And I want you just to turn with me as I close to Revelation 19. Because we've looked at the parable, and now I want you to see the reality. Revelation 19. Verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Friends, I hope you're prepared. My prayer is that every single one of us in this room and everyone hearing my voice would be prepared, that they would have their own oil. They would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they would live every day of their lives for him. Be ready, for you do not know at what day or what hour he will come. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us through these parables. Oh, we are so excited for you to return. Oh, we continue to walk through this weary world where there is sickness and disease and death and poverty and trials and temptations. And we can't wait for that day when all of that will be over. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come to your bride, the church, and may we be ready, waiting for that call. The bridegroom is coming. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.